to is, I think the whole Jacob story is probably pretty familiar to everyone here. We've talked about, for the last few weeks, we've talked about his troubles and his difficulties. His conflict with his brother in the womb, his conflict with his brother in their youth, his deceiving his brother, deceiving his father, and getting his brother's birthright, defrauding his brother, then exile, being sent away from home with nothing, meeting the girl of his dreams, and then after working 7 years for her, the switched bride, and he gets the wrong woman, and then he ends up having to work more and gets two wives, which is not a blessing, and then pretty quickly, a bunch of kids from one, but the one he loves, it doesn't have any kids, you know, for a long time, and then with great difficulty. But he becomes filthy rich. And in all of this, he does have 12 kids after 20 years. He is the Old Testament American dream. He's made it. He came with nothing. And in 20 years, he's wealthy with family and kids and troubles as well. But I just wonder, from what you've seen of Jacob so far, do you like Jacob? Would you like to be Jacob? Would you trust your retirement portfolio to Jacob? Do you picture Jacob with a smile? He's not really somebody we mostly would want to be. Maybe parts of it, but he doesn't seem like a happy man. His name was Jacob, grasping. And it seems like he was going to get his pound of flesh. He was going to get what he wants. Aggressive, tenacious. There are many things about his character that we applaud. He goes after what he wants and he stands up for his rights. But what do you think of his faith? Yes, he had an encounter with God with Jacob's ladder story. But his faith is sort of a contract with God kind of faith. If you will take care of me, provide me clothes to wear, food, protect me from enemies, and bring me safely home, if you will do that according to your promise, then you can be my God. Me, me, me. You do for me, and then you're my God. Contract. That's a contract faith. Yes, he believes in the promise. Yes. But is he really sold out to trusting in God? Well, let's read our text. See what happens to his faith in this section. Now Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's camp." So he named the place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now, and I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he's coming to meet you with 400 men are with him." And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. For he said, "If Esau comes to one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you said to me, 'Return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you.' I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, the mothers with the children. For you said, 'I will surely prosper you, and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau: 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys. and delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on before me and put a space between the droves. And he commanded the one in front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going and to whom do these animals in front of you belong? Then you shall say, these belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us. Then he commanded also the second and the third and all those who followed the drove, saying, after this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward, when I see his face, perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on before him while he himself spent that night in the camp. Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the hip. It's for the reading of his word. What happened to Jacob's faith at this border? We'll look at the threat at the border, and then we'll look at the night of wrestling and how Jacob changed. Jacob had just passed one threat. He just escaped his father-in-law chasing him full of anger and intending to do harm to him because Jacob had left. And Laban got rich while Jacob was working for him. Plus, he took his grandkids away, which some of us understand why you could be angry about that. And so Laban was after him, and the Lord said, don't do any harm. Don't do any harm to him. But they did have this encounter. And Jacob plays the victim card. I don't know another way to say it. He said, he got angry. He got angry with Laban. He said, what do you mean? I've worked for you 20 years. You've changed my wages 10 times. In other words, every time I've turned, you've tried to get more advantage from me. You've tricked me in the bride thing. And now you're accusing me of running away and stealing from you. Now, he didn't know that Rachel had stolen the household idols. He said, Laban, go ahead, look at everything. And Laban went through all of his things. Where were the idols? Well, Rachel was sitting on the camel. And she said, please excuse me because the way of women is upon me. So she just sat on the idol. So here Jacob is all righteous. You cheat. You know, you're the cheater. But every finger he points at other people point right back at him. Jacob is not. He's not an attractively righteous person. He's not really a saint. I think the thing that really nails it for me the most. You know his grandmother, Sarah, was barren. And what did her husband do? He prayed, and God gave her a son. You know his mother, Rebecca, was barren. And for 20 years this on. And Isaac prayed for her, and she bore the twins, including Jacob. And now the wife he loved, Rachel, while the other one's popping them out every couple of years, just bang, 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 all these kids, Rachel has none. And she says, give me children or I'm going to die. And Jacob said, what do you think I am, God? A loving husband, tender, spiritual man. Do you like Jacob? Is there anything about him commendable except that he's successful? Well, then there's Esau coming. Now, they make peace. He makes peace with Laban, but then he sends off to Esau, and he finds that 400 men. So that threat is passed, and now he's looking. Esau's coming now. what shall I do? And he divides his company. He said, okay, he's making plans already. He's thinking, okay, let's, what is this called? Allocation of resources? You know, spreading them out so they don't all get taken at once. Then, and some of us can relate to this, then when he's done everything he can think of, he prays. Oh God. Now listen to his prayer. Oh God, you promised, and he's right, you promised that you would make of me a great nation, you'd bring me back. You promised that. Second, Lord, I know I'm unworthy. He's eating humble pie now. He's in trouble. He's eating humble pie. I am so unworthy. Then he makes his specific request. I just need help with Esau. Protect me from Esau. It's good. And then he winds it up. And Lord, you promised. Now, this is a good crisis prayer. He's in trouble. Now, he should have been praying all along, I think. But he's in trouble. And it is a good crisis prayer because he anchors it on the promise of God. I don't know about his attitude. I'm not sure about his attitude. He's in trouble. He prays when he's in trouble. And, you know, some of us, is that the only time we pray when we're in trouble? We're in trouble. But at least he's anchoring his prayer on the promise of God. And then he's very humble now. I am unworthy. Understatement, Jacob. I am unworthy. But it's right. He's confessing. And then he's very specific. What is the problem? Well, it's Esau. This is the thing that's bothering me, Lord. I need you to take care of this. And then he closes it. And Lord, you promised. So in some ways, it's really a good prayer. But it's interesting that after this prayer, he goes and uses more strategies. He says, a gift. Maybe I can appease him. And I read the whole thing, and I'm not going to... I have nothing to say about donkeys and camels anymore. But it just seems like a lot to me. A pretty impressive present. But look how he does it. He stretches them out, you know, and then a distance between the first gift and then the next gift a little further back. It's kind of like on occasion when we had lean Christmases with our kids, we would wrap up every little thing. If something came in three parts, those were three packages. Some of you probably can relate to that, stretching it out as long as we could. You see what he's doing? He has a plan. He's, you know, it's smart. You know, it is smart, appeasing him with a gift. But when you look at, when you stop and look at his faith, his faith is me, God taking care of me. God, you do this for me, and I'll tell you what it is that I need. You see it? You see what he's saying? And God, will you do your part? I'm going to do my part too. And yes, God, I'll do this. It's kind of like, it's sort of faith for me. I'm trusting in you for me, what to do for me. Not noticing the part of God's plan, of God's plan for others. I'm going to make you a great nation to show the world my greatness. He's missing that part, but it's the me part that he focuses on. It's almost like a faith for me or faith plus. Yes, I'll trust you, but I'm going to give it all I got in my wisdom. So he's still not really empty and surrendered before God, but still negotiating with God. Maybe that would be a good characteristic of Jacob, the negotiator. If you want to write a story about Jacob, you call it the negotiator, because he's always wheeling and dealing, even with God. Well, the night of wrestling is just kind of amazing. A man, a touch, a name. A man comes and wrestles with him, and it says a man. And Jacob, remember the suggestion that he might be a mama's boy back when? No, this man's strong. This man's strong in wrestling. And this man, whoever it turns out that he's going to be more than just a man, but he's just a man as far as Jacob knows. And they're wrestling and on all through the night. Jacob must have been tough. He's certainly tenacious. Now, we often think of Jacob as maybe being a young man and just, you know, prime, a little bit prime plus, you know, like, I hate to say 30, but hey, prime, that's not really very prime, but prime plus, maybe 40. You do the math, he's been there 20 years. He easily could be what we would call advanced middle age. He could have been 70. That's middle age, in case you're wondering. Now, when you live to 140 or more, I mean, he was at the middle, okay? But he wasn't really just this young man, but he was strong. And wrestling. And the angel whoever it is, by the way, the camp of angels were there. I don't know why Jacob wasn't trying to make a deal with them to protect him. Two camps of God, angels protecting the entrance to the Holy Land. But the man's wrestling with him, and neither can prevail against the other. So he says, let me go. The man says, let me go, let me go. And Jacob won't let go. Jacob won't quit. He won't say uncle. And then he touches his hip and dislocates his hip. And now pretty much the fight's over. It's pretty much done. And now Jacob realizes, and now Jacob is starting to realize, there's more to this man than just a man that I've been wrestling with. And the man asks him, what is your name? He says, Jacob. And he says, Jacob. And you remember the last time that we were told that when Isaac, when he's dressed up as Esau, and he said, who are you? And he says, I'm Esau. He was lying. This time he tells the truth. I'm Jacob. The name that means the grabbing one, the striving. He says, now the man says, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but it shall be Israel, for you have striven with men and God and prevailed. You've struggled. Your life has been a struggle, but you have prevailed, even with God in your struggle with God. But Jacob holds on. Well, what is your name? This is so Jacob. Well, what is your name? He doesn't answer. Jacob, in his weakness, and this stands out to me, in his weakness, he can't win this fight. He's up against something far greater than he is that shows, that exposes his weakness. But he holds on. He's not going to let go. He says, I'm not going to let go till you bless me. He is willingly holding on to this one that he's wrestling with. Even though he can't win the fight, he's still grasping for a blessing. Bless me. And the angel, now we realize it's an angel. By the way, this man was very much a man. In the strength of God, in the presence of God. And it foreshadows God sending his son as a man. Now, you know, somebody was telling a story recently. Well, it was God. God was letting him win, or, you know, like holding back. But God sent a man. The Bible tells us that Jesus was a man with the weaknesses, with the vulnerabilities that we have, that he was tempted in every way, such as we, and yet without sin. We don't hear stories about Jesus getting the flu or Jesus getting sick or anything like that, but he could be wounded and was wounded. He could die, and he did die. And so this man that God sends wrestling with him is probably a pre-incarnate expression of Christ. Now, we don't really, it could, maybe it's just an angel, but just an angel. A man, God sends a man to communicate with men. You see what he's doing here? And so Jacob said, and I've seen the face of God in this man that wrestled in the dark. I've seen the face of God and have not been destroyed. My life has been preserved. So, to pull it together in this story, we've been, our whole series of Jacob, it's, Jacob's story is not about a man who is a saint or paragon of virtue and righteousness. He's not even really very likable. Just greedy and grasping. And yet, it's not because of Jacob's worthiness that God is dealing with him, but because God has a plan for his life, God has a purpose for his life. And even though we live in a part of the country that has churches everywhere and everybody has some kind of church knowledge and Christian knowledge, There's still that idea that, well, I got to do my part. I got to be a little bit good. At least I got to make the right choice or make the right decision. But the fact is, Jacob came to the point where he had nothing. He had nothing but to take what God gave him and to grasp for what God was giving him. He had nothing to offer, everything to receive. And so the Jacob story really tells us about the grace of God giving us what we don't deserve and what we can't get for ourselves. That is what grace is. And it took, this is the hard part. I probably shouldn't have gone into this with the children. I didn't mean to talk about breaking the leg, especially with one of them with her hand in a cast. I hope she didn't make the connection. That's why I said leg. the wounds of God. Maybe you've heard the poem, The Hound of Heaven. Or maybe you've read Dostoevsky, I think it is, in The Grand Inquisitor. God sometimes needs to hurt his chosen instrument. Sometimes it's in God's bigger purpose to hurt. I mean, isn't that what he did, sending his own only begotten son to come here to suffer? He didn't deserve any of that. He didn't deserve it. It wasn't for his sins that he was wounded. It's for our transgressions, for our sin that he was wounded. He took our punishment. And you can say, well, the devil did it. No. It pleased the Lord to crush him. It's the judgment of God that fell on Jesus for us in our place. Yes, he did this to his servant for us. So it's not unreasonable to think that in the process of our sanctification or our being used for his glory, we may have to go through hard times. We may have to suffer pain. We may have to suffer punishment that isn't really necessarily something that we've done. It's God working out his grace, his goodness in our lives. Jesus surrendered himself in weakness to the cross. The Apostle Paul says, when I am weak, I'm strong. There's just something about when we got nothing. We say, God, I'm helpless and hopeless, but I'm holding on. I'm holding on to be used of you. And I close with a poem. I don't really like preachers ending with a poem, but the choice is this or a song. Which would you rather? A poem. And this one is from John Donne, the 17th century, so it's a bit old language. But I think you'll probably remember it. But it sums this up as a prayer that is difficult. I guess the reason, I remember this from college, the reason it's difficult because it's saying, God, if you need to hurt me, do it. Do whatever you need to do to make me yours. Okay, here it is. Batter my heart, three-personed God, for you as yet but knock, breathe, shine, and seek to mend, that I may rise and stand or throw me, and bend your force to break, blow, burn, and make me new. I, like an usurped town, to another do, labor to admit you, but oh, to no end. Reason your viceroy in me should defend, but is captivated and proves weak or untrue. Yet dearly I love you and would be loved fain, but I am betrothed unto your enemy. Divorce me, untie me, break that knot again. Take me to you, imprison me, for I, except you enthrall me, never shall be free nor even chaste, except you ravish me. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, the wounds that you bore on Calvary, the wounds of love born for us, call us to surrender our lives to you in trust and confidence. And even if you choose that we should go through pain or sorrow or suffering, in all these things, keep our hearts, because we don't have it in ourselves, but keep us Our grip will slip, but yours will never. And it is with that joy that we dare to say, batter our hearts, Father. Batter our hearts until we love you freely. Make us your slaves, that we might know freedom. So we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. And now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.